Let's come to the Lord in prayer before we start. God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and we ask for your presence and your blessing to be with us. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity of gathering. We thank you for the freedom of gathering. And Lord, we just thank you for the friendship and fellowship that we share as we gather. So Father, we again ask in the name of the Lord Jesus for your presence and blessing. In his name, amen. Have a reading this evening, and if you'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 2, and we commence reading at verse 5, down to the end of verse 9. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken your people and the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines. They are pleased with children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. Now we come to Samuel, chapter 5, verse 1. I've been given the task to go through to chapter 7, verse 1. And a little like last week, Samuel doesn't get a look in because he's not there. So, where do we go, as it were, to find Samuel? So, if I had to choose this evening what to call this evening's talk, I've called it The Journey of the Ark of God. It's a very well-known passage. And beginning at verse 1. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon. And set it by Dagon. Those two verses, we know that there was a tremendous battle and a tremendous defeat by the Philistines over Israel. We know that Eli's sons had gone and taken the ark and brought it into the camp, and there was a tremendous shout. We know that the Philistines were fearful, but psyched themselves up by saying, "We shall fight like men." They wouldn't be afraid. They defeated Israel, and now they've taken the Ark of God. One man escapes and goes and tells Eli the sad and tragic news, and Eli falls off of his seat backwards and breaks his neck. And we have the story of Ichabod, his grandson being born and named Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has gone. Now by this time that Eli dies, Samuel is approximately 30 years old. Time has passed from chapter 3 and chapter 2, and now Samuel is 30 years old. We don't hear of him in this chapter, but we do hear of the Ark of God, and it's been taken, it's been placed in the great temple for Dagon. Now Dagon, just in case you didn't know, had the body of a fish and the head and arms, or hands, wrists and arms, of a human being, a person. Rather a hideous looking idol. And he's sitting on his pedestal in this big temple, and along they bring the Ark of God into it. And they place him beside. They placed the ark beside Dagon. They'd taken the ark from Ebenezer. They'd taken the ark from Ebenezer, where it was placed upon the rock. Ebenezer, we know, has become synonymous with "Hitherto have the Lord helped me," but we don't get to that statement until chapter 7, and Samuel makes that statement. But this place, Ebenezer, was where they were defeated, and in the future they would have a victory. They're camped in Ebenezer, the Philistines are camped in Aphek. Now this was a royal city, but it was a royal city of the Canaanites. And we must remember that we're still dealing with tribal people. The land has been broken up into the tribal pieces, and each of the tribes have gone to try and expel the Canaanites and all the other tribes that were living there. But this was a royal city of the Canaanites, and Joshua, when they moved in, he had taken the city and killed the king of the city. The city was in the extreme borders of Judah, and it went over to Asher. And in Joshua's time, the people were never expelled from that city. So they became like a thorn in the flesh to the Israelites. Now Dagon, this idol, is sitting there, and it's quite quiet. And he's then moved from his position and tipped forward and fallen down to the ground in front of the Ark of God. No one did it except the power of God. And in the morning, along come the Philistines to look, and there's their God laying face down in front of the Ark of God. So they picked him up and put him back on his pedestal. In life, we sometimes have idols. We don't like to call them idols, just habits or little things that we get used to, that we do. And sometimes something happens and that idol is near enough destroyed, or we try to get over it, but eventually we pick it up from where it's been placed and put it back on its pedestal and ready to be worshipped again. Yet the same thing, or very similar thing, happens the next night. He's been put back on his pedestal and up and towards the front. But this time, his head and his hands are severed, and they're at the threshold. So the body is facing the ark, but the head and the hands are facing the threshold. And in the morning, along come the Philistines, and they're bewildered. Now when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it, shattered. A picture then of what the Philistines would have thought: a defeated Israel is a defeated God. And we put him next to our God that has given us the victory. And yet that's not true. The God of Israel is an invisible God. The ark was a box, covered with gold, and on it was the cherubims and with their wings outspread, where the blood was sprinkled. It was an instrument used to show the glory of God, not a God itself. They hadn't defeated the God of the Israelites. Verse 5, therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into... Windy here, isn't it? I've lost my place. Had fallen off on the threshold. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod in up to this day. And that's an indication that the writer is writing of a past event, because he's saying that they still don't do this until this day. Now, Ashdod's very interesting in a sense, because the temple of Dagon stayed there right the way up until the period at the end of the Old Testament. And it was destroyed by the Jews in the Maccabean time. They came and they destroyed it in one of their battles. And it was destroyed completely. The New Testament name for this city was Azotus, Azotus, and we had two sermons on this the other day, because that was visited by Philip, and he's come in to there, and he started to preach the gospel, and he's gone up the coast till he comes to Caesarea. Now we're working down from that to Gaza. Now there's this city. This city is, I'll say, read from here. This city is one of the five chief cities of the Philistines. Philistines was divided into five major cities with five main lords, and they ruled their area. But they worked together as a cooperative, as it were, and they done everything together. One of the five main cities. Now, again, thinking of the invading Israelites, this piece of land was assigned to Judah. So Judah, when it first came in with Joshua, should have swept them all away, but it didn't. Because of that, it was never subdued by Judah. It was never put down, and they again became a thorn in the side of God's people. Now, the Ark of God was put in the temple. Eventually, that temple was destroyed. Destroyed, I said, in the Maccabean period. And that's between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. Verse 7. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, "The Ark of God of Israel must not remain with us. For his hand is harsh toward us, and Dagon our God." So now they're looking at the invisible God and what is happening to them. They have also having a plague of rats, and these rats are giving them tumours, sores, a bit like the bubonic plague, and people are suffering and dying. And they've got the sense, as it were, to understand that this has only happened because we've had the ark, the box of Israel's God with us, and he must be displeased with us, or we must get rid of it. "Let the ark of God of Israel be carried away to Gath." And we have the story where it goes to Gath, and exactly the same thing happens. And they sent the ark of God away to Ekron. Again, these are the five major cities owned by Philistines, or ruled from. It was the Ark of God again to Ekron, and the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the Ark of the God of Israel to us to kill us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, Send the ark of the God of Israel. Send it away. And let it go back to its own place, so that it does not kill us and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. These pagans have come to an understanding that Jehovah is a God that you cannot see, but can see you and works. He can inflict upon you his displeasure. Things were not going right. Let's get rid of God. We sometimes in life find that times are hard because we're not doing what God wants us to do. And yet we don't always have the sense to stop, think, and respond to the way of God. And that brings us to the end of chapter 5, and we go into chapter 6 when it says, The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. 7 months, and it's not long. 7 months. And all that destruction, all that death. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place. So they said, If you send away the ark of God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. So again, that return it to him, return the ark to God, the God of Israel. There they are saying that the God that they cannot see is in Israel, and he's wanting his ark back, so send it, but send it with a trespass offering. They have come to an understanding and a realization that the Almighty God is almighty and can afflict them from wherever they are. And they can't see him and they don't know where he is, but they're assuming that he's back in Israel and he wants his ark. So they said, send it away, send the ark of God of Israel away. Do not send it empty, but put the trespass offering in it. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then they said, What is the trespass offering which we should return to him? And they answered, 5 golden tumours. They had this habit of making images of their diseases and their sores and their tumours. 5 golden tumours, that's one for every state, one for all, as it were, the people, and a golden rat, 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. I don't think they're referring to the lords as being rats, but still. But you got that. So according to the lords, you have 5 rats, and according to the people and the tumours and the disease, you have 5 tumours. Therefore you shall make images of your tumours and images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Now that's a change of heart. Heathens, pagans, idol worshippers giving glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your God, and from your gods, and from your land. This is a God that has almighty power to inflict death, justice, punishment. And then he says, Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? Again, these Philistines knew what had happened in Egypt and how this God had moved in Egypt and moved upon Pharaoh to the death of the firstborn and to the death of the Egyptian army in the sea. Hardened their not your heart. Then did he mighty things among them. Did they not let the people go, that they might depart? Yes. Yes. They hardened their hearts. God hardened their hearts. So don't let us be like the Egyptians. We're better than them. We're greater. We're stronger. We're mightier. So let them go. Depart. Now therefore make a new cart. Take two milk cows, which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home away from them. Again, a picture. You have cows that have given birth and are feeding their calves, and they're looking after their calves. So take the calves and put them back in the stall at home. Hitch up these cows that have never ever been yoked together before to a brand new cart that we've made, and place on the cart the Ark of God. Now that sounds easy enough, but cows that have never been trained to be put on a yoke wouldn't go anywhere. They would probably fight or pull, and they would want to go back. No cow's going to leave its calf. It would turn to struggle to go back to feed its calf. So they've really put, or they think they've really put a challenge in the place of God. Can God overcome this challenge? So home from the calves back at home. Then take the Ark of the Lord and set it on the cart, and put the articles of the gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side. Don't put that what we are sending back next to him. It's an offering. Nothing else, just an offering. Then send it away and let it go. Easier said than done. And watch. If it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. Now we will know then that if this cart gets off and sets off up the road to Beth Shemesh, we will know that God has done this thing. This God, whose box that is, has done this evil against us. But we've transgressed. But we're doing our best to get right with God here. We're sending him back with a trespass offering. Then the men did so, and they took two milking cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up the calves at home, and they set the Ark of the Lord on the cart and their chest with the gold racks and the images of their tumours. And the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went. I'm not sure if they were lowing with joy or lowing that they've left their calves behind, but they were making a noise. And they were going, working together, going up the road to Beth Shemesh. The Beth Shemesh is interesting because it's a frontier town. It's called, it's called the House of the Sun. That's what the words mean. Beth Shemesh is the House of the Sun. It's on a hilly side running down into the valley. It's about 24 miles to the west of Jerusalem, and so it's on the border. And importantly for what's happening now is that it's a Levi city. It's a city that was given to the Levites. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and they saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Now they would be reaping that particular harvest sometime in our June. And in those days everybody in the town would be out in the fields harvesting. It's not like now, you just get it, the farmer gets in a tractor and from the combine harvester. Everybody was out there with sickles in hand. So you could imagine they're working hard in the field, getting the wheat in. And along they can hear this the noise of the cows mooing. And they're looking up, and they can see it coming towards them. Then the cart came to the field of Joshua at Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which there was articles of gold, and they put them on the large stone. Again, this huge stone, it's there as a platform. The ark of God is put there. The articles are put next to it. And it's there in Beth Shemesh. It's the ark of God has been returned home. Not given by the Pharisees. Not given by the Philistines. But taken home by God himself. So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron. They returned home. They were accomplished. Their job had been done. These are the golden tumours which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord. One for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, and one for Gath. One for Ekron. The golden rats, according to the number of all of the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords. Both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone at Abel, on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day. Again, a reference that this person is writing of past events. And this is in the field of Joshua at Beth Shemesh. Verse 19. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark. Now this is to me very strange, because these Levites would know what should be in the ark. The Philistines had had the ark. The Philistines were not curious about what's in the box. I'm sure I would have been, because you're looking at that box and you're saying, is that the home of the Israelites' God? And I'd be very tempted to look. But here you have this, the Jewish people, the Israelites, taking it upon themselves to look, presuming that they can do these things. Again, they've forgotten about the holiness of God. And though they get struck, and 70 of them have died, and it's tremendous. Who can stand before this holy God? So they sent messages to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it with you. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and consecrated Eleaz, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. Now that's where we should end. But Samuel, we read in chapter 3, was doing what God wanted him to do. You read further down in verse 2 that the ark remained there for a long time. It remained there for 20 years. These people had been dedicated to look after the Ark of God, and it remained there for 20 years. Samuel is doing what God had wanted him to do. He set out to be known all the way through all the 12 tribes. He set out. We're in that position where we're being changed from tribes to a nation. We're knitting them together. God in Judges has brought up one judge from this tribe and another judge from that tribe to rule and to judge the people. But Samuel is the judge and the prophet of God for the whole of Israel. And it's now We take up the story with Samuel again, coming into the picture in chapter 7 and from verse 2. And it's been 20 years. Eli's been dead 20 years. And Samuel was 30. He's now 50. Starting his life work to go on and to draw the nation to one, select kings and go on in God's sight, the way God wants to lead the people. 50 years of age, and you claim to be old? You know, he's just starting. But he's been working, practicing, getting known, and he's been putting right what was wrong. Eli's sons, evil men, yet they were priests of God, and the people didn't trust them. Samuel, what he said when he foretold what God had wanted him to tell, it came true. You're having it being built back up. Trust in God. Trust in the one God has chosen to lead. And it's taken 20 years to get to the state that we'll be reading next time about how the people lament. They want to get back and they want to get right with God. Samuel, not mentioned, but he's being prepared.
Oh Father, our God, we give you praise and we give you thanks for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us this evening. And Father, for all the prayers that have been brought before you, we just pray, Lord, that you will answer. Answer in the positive, we would pray. And yet, Lord, your will be done. Oh, Father, we say, your will be done here as it is in heaven. Glory be to your name. We give you the praise and the thanks. Now dismiss us from this place. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.